To pick up your Bibles. If you've brought your own, which I think is a good practice, you can make little notes, reminders, highlights. I always find it easier to find things in the Bible, in my own Bible, than I do in another Bible. We're going to turn today to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, that's one of those difficult books to find because we don't seem to open it very often. I have a memory of my father during devotions at our home. Whatever passage that we had to look up, he would always pick up his Bible and he would start at the back. You could say Exodus 2 and he would start. And I would be looking at him and say, Dad, really? In this case, he would do very well. In case you don't know where Hebrews is, you're better off starting at the back end. It is close to the close of Scripture, the close of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, and we will read that together. We are, of course, in a series called Holy Striving. And it is good for us to be passionate, to be excited, to be chasing God, to be seeking God. But when does it become unholy? When does it become the things that we do that seem to matter more than the God who opens his arms and invites us to walk into it? So holy striving is what we are looking at. And this is just another look at just how to walk that walk of faith. Hebrews chapter 4. Father, this is your word. Help us to read it well. In order to do that, Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide us. So guide us with your Spirit as we read it, as we hear it, as we try to live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. He's talking now about the Old Testament people of Israel. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua leading the people into the promised land of Canaan, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of God. Sometimes we pick up the Bible, we read it, we put it aside, and if I ask you, what did we just read, we're left speechless. Now, sometimes that's because the things we read are just very difficult. You speak English, you understand the meaning of each word, but you don't always understand the way that they are put together, the sense that they are supposed to bring out escapes you. But sometimes it's just because our minds are preoccupied. We read over the words rather than read the words. And so I'm going to ask you now, what was the most repeated word that you read, that we read together in our passage today? Did you pick it up? Yes, it definitely was the word rest. Now, I helped you a little bit, like you can't get away when you title your sermon rest and when you put it up there. But yes, definitely it is rest. It starts with that verse, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, even to today, let us be careful that none of you be found to be fallen short of it. And it ends, this block of text, it doesn't end there, but there's this concentrated block of text, verses 1 through 11. Verse 11 ends with these words, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And in between these two verses, verse 1 and 11, this block of text, 11 verses, there are 7 other verses that refer to rest, that mention rest. We kind of get hit over the head with this concept, this theme, this idea of rest. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, says verse 3. Verse 4, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. Verse 5, those who disobey shall never enter my rest. Verse 6, it still remains for some to enter rest. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. Let us therefore make every effort. And that's actually the initial verse that caught me when I was considering this theme of holy striving. Let us make every effort. And to do what? To exert ourselves so that the sweat will drop from our brow, to do what? To rest. And again, there's that tension. When is our striving holy, and when does it become unholy? At what point do the scales tip towards relying on your own strength and running after God in a way that you try to win his favor, that you do things to please him rather than to rest in the grace that he offers? The tension again of striving, and how do you keep it holy? Rest. We can all use more of it, can't we? I was looking in the mirror the other day and I saw these bags under my eyes. We all need more of it, it seems. I remember two songs from my younger years. This is going to date me, I realize, but all right. In the 70s, I heard this song, I Don't Like Mondays. Tell me why I don't like Mondays. The Boomtown Rats. And in the 80s, shortly after that, there was another song by Loverboy called Working for the Weekend. Now, some of you smile knowingly. You date yourself along with me. A meme on Facebook this last week that caught my attention read as follows. The first 5 days after the weekend are always the hardest. We all have that sense of being weary, life wearying us, schedules and appointments and the things that we need to do and the things that we must do and the things that we would like to do. And it can feel sometimes like that rat in that wheel. We're always running, 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 and the thing never stops. And so what we do is we plan vacations. We schedule cruises. We say we need some weekends off so that we can remain standing on 2 feet so that this pace of life will not crush us, so that we will be able to keep going. And in doing so, in trying to gather enough money to book that vacation, it's almost like we are exhausting ourselves trying to find rest. I've got to put in some overtime because that trip was quite costly, and pulling the fifth wheel does reduce your gas mileage, doesn't it? Rest. But what does the Bible say about rest? As much as we pursue it in our lives, in our daily lives, as much as we sometimes don't look that much different from people who are not Christian, who don't observe a Sabbath day like we do, sometimes doesn't it feel like even the fact that you need to go to church on Sunday robs you of the time that other people have to rest? They can sleep in. Do you ever have that feeling as you drive out to go to church in the morning? I have that. I drive here about 7 on Sunday mornings. And I look at my neighbor and everything is dark. And I think, darn it. Get up. I'm going to make enough noise that you too shall be awake. I know, but it's a reflection not of my neighbor, it's a reflection of where my heart is, that yearning for rest, the feeling of weariness. And we get caught in this way of living that is no different and sometimes is worse than those who are without faith. Well, what does the Bible say about rest really is the question. That's where we need to go. Well, interestingly, biblically, there is an urgency to seek rest. And again, there's a tension. There's a weird kind of, I put those words together and I realize that they sound like they don't belong together. How can there be an urgency? How can we need to be looking frantically for rest? How does that work? But that is, in fact, what the Bible teaches. Verse 1 says, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, the NIV is kind. It says, be careful. If you go to the original text, it says, fear. Verse 7, therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When should we be looking for rest? When should we be entering rest? The best day to do it is right now. And I think it refers back to chapter 3, verse 13, where this day called today is also mentioned. And here it says, see to it, verse 12, starting at verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do it today. When Joshua met the people of Israel, he says, I don't know about you, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. Today is the day that God encourages us, commands us, invites us into his rest. This is a matter of urgency. Don't delay, do it now. In verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Whatever else is on your agenda, whatever else is on the list of things that need to get done, make sure that rest, finding rest, seeking God, the God of rest, put that at the top of every one of your lists. Try that. How many of you are list people? Okay. We have list people, we don't, or we have people that hate lists. But if you do work with a list, maybe this week try it. Maybe try it for a month. Let the first item on your list every week be rest in God. And see if those other things will fall into place. There is an urgency to seek rest. Secondly, biblically, rest is not so much a matter of a lazy boy or of a bed till 10 o'clock in the morning. It's not so much about a weary body. It's not so much about that side of it, the physical side. But biblically, the Bible speaks of rest as a matter of the heart. Saint Augustine, in the 4th or 5th century, in his book called Confessions, said the following, Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Two parts there. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, the crown of God's creation. We've always said was human beings. It's the last thing that God made. All that was made, and then the last thing that God put in the garden were human beings created after his own image. I would challenge that, and I would say the crown of God's creation, as much as we are made in his image, the crown of God's creation is what happened on the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day. And he sat back and he was going to enjoy all that he had made, including human beings whom he made for relationship. And then we have that image of God going down and walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. But it goes for us too in the second part. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Vacations aren't going to cut it. They're just going to add to your schedules. They're going to add to that drive to have enough money to be able to go on vacation. And vacations, no matter how long you make them, are always too short. You come home and you get the sense of needing a vacation to rest from the things you did in your vacation. Or am I the only one? Rest is a matter of the heart, according to the Bible. And there are three hindrances to finding rest that block the heart from finding rest in God. Apathy, disobedience, and unbelief. The first is simply not caring or not noticing or the whole thing of apathy. And again, I turn to verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish. Don't just not care about it. Don't just not do anything about it. Be deliberate about finding rest, about taking time to rest. And if you need to schedule it, then do it. Because we're going to get overrun in our lives by other things that we need to do and want to do and must do. Don't become apathetic to the time that you need to spend with God. You need to stay centered on Him who stands at the center of our lives, because that's the only place that He can be and should be. From there, it's like the spoke of the wheel. If that spoke isn't present, that wheel is going to be useless. It's going to collapse. Don't become apathetic to scheduling time with God. The second hindrance to finding rest is sheer disobedience. Verse 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again said a certain day. Now, God is persistent and He is merciful and He offers His grace and He chases us down even when we are disobedient. But we are called to rest in Him, to meet with Him, to schedule Him into our day. And anything else is plain disobedience. If you find yourself, well, I didn't have time for devotions. I didn't have time to pray. I didn't have time to do that this week. And I'm sure God won't mind. Actually, He does. Try this with your spouse. Just go on living your life. Try this with your best friend. Just ignore him or her for a while. And say, well, I had so many things to do. And I didn't call because, well, my list was long. And I knew you would understand. Maybe you haven't called in 6 months. Yeah, but you love me, don't you? Try that. See how that works for you. Not making time with God, not spending time with Him, will not lead to a healthy relationship. So it's not so much about obeying God's command, it's entering into a love relationship and fostering that with Him. The third hindrance to finding rest is simply unbelief. Verse 3. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And that refers back to chapter 3, verse 19. We see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Yeah, I believe in a spiritual reality. I'm a spiritual person. But when you don't attach something to it, then being a spiritual person just becomes this oozy, slimy something you can't hold on to. There has to be an object to your faith, to what you believe. And the only right object, the only right subject, rather, is God. And if you want to know what people believe in, look at how they live, how they spend their time. So you can say over and over again, I believe it. But give me your agenda. Give me your calendar. And would I be able to tell from those things what you believe? Biblically, rest is also a penetrating reality. There's this verse that doesn't seem to fit, verse 12, and it is often used to talk about the judgment of God. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. But look where this verse follows. It follows this heavy emphasis on rest. Enter into the rest. Make every effort to rest. The word of God, there is a question in my mind whether this means the word of God or Jesus, the word became flesh. The word of God, Jesus is living and active. He's alive today. He is the one that we are to follow. When he walked on earth, he met people of all kinds and he says, come, follow me. And immediately they left the things that they were doing and they followed him. The word of God is living and active. Come all to me who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. And you do that by following me to do as I did, to do as I am doing. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. This biblically rest is not something you schedule ultimately. It is something that you need to soak in. Have you ever sat in a hot tub? And it just, the heat of that just... It just penetrates into your bones, doesn't it? That's the kind of image that I would like us to have about rest. Not rest on a calendar, but rest in that way. The peace of God, the assurance of his love, penetrating to our, every fiber of our being. WD-40, how many of you use it? It's awesome. It'll take care of all everything that's all tight and that just doesn't work anymore. You get out that can and you spray it, and before long, everything works again. Think of rest in that way. Resting in God, spending time with him is like WD-40. It penetrates and it takes care of all the things that seize you up. Let every fiber of your being, let every thought of your heart, let every decision you make, let every attitude be filtered through your relationship with God. How does God fit into this? Would this please God? Is this adding to my relationship with God, or is it seizing up my relationship with him? Biblically, rest also is a here and now thing. There was this sense in which the Old Testament people, they were brought out of Egypt, and where were they heading to? To Canaan, the promised land, the promised place of rest. And how did they do on that journey towards Canaan? You laugh because all the way for 40 years, now I admit it was a long time, but all the way, all they could do is whine and grumble. Do I say, dare say, bitch and complain? There's this idea that once they got to Canaan, then they could rest. And I think God was teaching them something. He says, yeah, I'm taking you to Canaan, but you can rest in what I'm doing now. Didn't I deliver you from the hand of Pharaoh? Didn't I take you through the Red Sea? Didn't I rain down manna? Didn't I protect you? Am I not leading you with a cloud and with a pillar of fire? Am I not here to take care of all you that you truly need? Am I not taking care of your enemies? Rest in me now. Rest in the journey and not just the destination. Rest starts here and now, and God himself sets the example for that. Anyone who enters God's rest, it says in verse 10, also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. God saw all that he had made at creation, and then he sat back and he rested. Now, does this mean that God just took his hands totally off of creation? He basically did nothing anymore and said, okay, you guys figure it out. I've done my work. I'm done. Ha! Whew! Whatever else happens in the world is not my problem. I'm not lifting a finger. I've done what I'm going to do. Now, that's not what it means when God rested after his creative acts. He continues to provide. He continues to meet. He continues to hear the prayers of his people. He continues to respond to their needs. And it starts immediately. And that's also for us. We have this idea also, I'm going to work hard now so that when I retire, I've got a list of things that I want to do. If that's the way you live, be careful. Live your life every day. Every day is a gift from God. Rest in him. Use it well. Live it to the full. Don't think that somehow at some point in when I get to heaven, that's when I will rest. No, rest now. Now, attached to this is another reality. Rest is not thought of in the Bible as inactivity. Sometimes I hear older people say, well, I've done everything I'm going to do. It's time for the young people to take over. Where did you get that idea from? Because it's not biblical. Resting in God means that you accept who you are in his image, that you accept fully the gifts that he has given you, that you take all that he has given you, including your years of experience, and that you take under your wing and mentor younger people, that you become great disciplers of other people, that you add your wisdom to that of the whole church, that you continue to encourage those who come after you with your presence and with your gifts and with your work. Within the rest of God, there remains a passion, a desire to seek and to do his will. That is biblical. There's a hunger for God. There's a desire to step into the gifts that he has given you. You will never tire of that when you place God at the center of your life. That same Saint Augustine said the following, the restlessness of spiritual seeking, the restlessness of the encounter with God, the restlessness of love. Once you have experienced God's love, it will make you restless to step into that love and restless to spend that love on others and restless to live out all that God has given you. Finally, and most importantly, rest can only be found in Jesus. You can look for it in a cruise in the Caribbean. You can look for it on a pull of your trailer across the United States. But rest ultimately can only be found in Jesus. despite that emphasis of Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11, make every effort, seek rest, go after it, pursue God, find him. We need to realize that Hebrews 4, 1 through 11 stands between two therefores. And if you just look at your Bible, we're not going to read a whole lot. But if you look at chapter 3, there's this title that says, Jesus is greater than Moses. So Moses, the one that was supposed to carry the people of God into Canaan, the promised land, into the land of rest, that's nothing to compare to what Jesus can do. Jesus is much greater than Moses. He offers you a rest that is so much more than a physical place on earth. Come to Jesus and he will give you rest. And then 4 verse 14, you will see another heading there. Jesus, the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. So even as we seek, even as we pursue, even as we place ourselves before God and rest in him, there is a sense in which Jesus also carries us in this process. Look to him. He will give you rest. Chapter 4 ends with verse 16. Let us approach then the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace. You are going to fail. That list is going to grab a hold of you again. You're going to stumble. You're going to find yourself exhausted. And then you need to look up and look at Jesus to receive once again his open arms of mercy and grace. Rest is a matter of the heart. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the promise of Jesus. I ran into a young person the other day and said it so much more succinctly. She said, rest. God's got you. Let's pray.